An angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well on in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time."
The angel and the girl of Nazareth, from Luke. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God."
The angels in the fields, from Luke 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests."
The boy at the temple. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival, according to the custom. After it was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man.
I'd like to take this opportunity to pull together just one or two thoughts from some of the things that we have heard and sung this evening. I'm going to take some of the exact words because invariably those words were written with great skill. Joy to the world. We sang those words, didn't we? Joy to the world. The Lord is come, let earth receive her King. And Isaiah the prophet had written 700 years before that king appeared, "You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice, don't be afraid, say to the towns of Judah, here is your God." Who was Isaiah speaking to then? I love the rather tempting thought that Isaiah, the ancient prophet, was actually giving encouragement to Gabriel, the mighty angel. Because it was Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, who was assigned the task of announcing the good tidings to the towns of Judah. His first stop, as we know, was the city of Jerusalem and the temple to speak to an old priest by the name of Zechariah. Zechariah had no children. And he had probably long since given up praying that he would have children. But what was the first thing the angel said to him? "Your prayer has been heard." So God had not forgotten prayers prayed in faith, probably a good long time before. "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." That, of course, was the older cousin of Jesus, John the Baptist. And the next on Gabriel's list of Christmas visits was, of course, the home of a teenage girl called Mary. And this time, there is some more explanation needed, but it is beautifully delicate, isn't it? "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." And there's a note of the same tenderness and delicacy and restraint in those lovely words that we sing. How silently the wondrous gift is given. And that, quite simply, is how it was all arranged. That's how it was arranged that the one who is God and Lord of all, as we sing, would come down to earth from heaven. This whole account is so full of gentle surprises, even we might call them ironies, really. We sing every year, don't we? And this is in that very first carol. We sing that it was a lowly cattle shed, but it was a lowly cattle shed in Royal David's city. In our Christmas readings, usually, we don't carry on all the way through to the episode with the 12-year-old boy Jesus at the Passover feast. But sometimes I think really we should. It rounds things off very well and gives a very interesting sense of balance to the whole account. You see, in a way, it began at the temple, didn't it? It began at the temple with an old man. And the point was precisely that he was an old man. And now we're at the temple again, and this time we're following the fortunes of a young boy. And what makes the whole thing so remarkable is precisely that he was a young boy. In that first interview at the temple between Zechariah and the angel, what was at issue was parenthood. Could this elderly couple become parents? And Zechariah thought, no, absolutely not. But the angel then told him otherwise. And as we know, he struggled to believe it at first. He came to understand fairly quickly, I think. With the 12-year-old boy, Jesus, in the temple, it's almost the same question. But it's actually flipped upside down. Now, a birth has taken place, but there is a question of parentage. Picture for a minute those eminent scholars, those teachers of the law, seated around in a circle, and they are all staring with their eyes fixed on this 12-year-old boy, and they are amazed by how advanced his learning is. And at the back of their minds, as well as the details of the questions and answers that are going backwards and forwards, at the back of their minds for 2 or 3 days, there must be a question: where is this youngster from? Where's his family? Whose son is he? And then, of course, in the end, that question is suddenly answered, isn't it? Because Mary and Joseph come running into the temple courts, breathless and flustered. And what's Mary's first word? Son. Son, she says, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. So there's the answer. The scholars and the priests have their answer. They've discovered who the parents are. Or have they? Because then we hear the reply that Jesus gave. And with all the simplicity and directness of a child, he said, didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? My father's house, the temple, the house of God, the building where he had said for all of those centuries, I will cause my name to dwell there, my house. So it is stated there as clear as day for the leading scholars and the effectively some of the leaders of the nation. It is stated there that this 12-year-old boy is the Son of God. And yet, what's the next thing that Luke tells us? He returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Isn't that lovely? Just as we sing in that same carol. And through all his wondrous childhood, he would honor and obey. And the writers of the carols turn that into a very strong teaching point. Children, same for you. Obey your parents. And right there, you see, we can see the heart of the beauty of the Christmas account. Heaven came down to earth. The immortal took on mortal flesh. Think of it this way as well. The awesome intellect of God himself was willing to sit in the evenings by candlelight and relearn words that he himself had written. And he was willing to obey Mary and Joseph, even though they were sinners and he was not. What humility we see there. Why? Why? Why all this? Why was he willing to do all of this? And we know the answer, don't we? Those intellectuals, those philosophers, the shepherds. They were the sharpest minds in Bethlehem that night. Shepherds were people who had time to contemplate, weren't they? And look at the stars and think and discuss. Those shepherds knew why, because they'd been told by an angel, "Today in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you." A saviour. To save them, to save his people, and to save us. To save us from what? Well, let's sum it up like this. To save us from the corruption of the world. And to save us from the enemy of our souls, the one who would harm and destroy us. And to save us from the power and consequences of sin, which otherwise we can never, ever shake off. So it's no wonder, is it, that the angels that night sang, "Glory to God in highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favour rests." Let's conclude. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Glorious God in highest heaven, may we be counted tonight among those on whom your favour rests. May each one of us know that you were willing to take on all of that, human flesh and humility and suffering and death on a cross for us. And may we respond to you with the gratitude that is due to you. And may we do our best to understand, even with our human grasp of your eternal wisdom, still may we seek to understand what it means and will mean for us that you came to this earth for us. In Jesus' name, amen.